Pia Grosso from Vancouver to win it for Canada! Canada came! Canada conquered! Canada gold at Crokio 2020!
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
You go, girls! Canadian women's soccer team winning the gold medal over Sweden today in a penalty shootout at the Tokyo Olympics. Wow, that was absolutely stressful. It was absolutely clutch. But congratulations to all those girls, especially Christine Sinclair, who might be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, women's soccer player of all time. And she's had a great long career. Finally gets that gold medal. So congratulations to them. That was really exciting. And we've got a gold medal show for you today on this Friday on the Cale Clark Show. Not only is the week that was coming up, producer Lucas Holt is going to spin his magic later on, but I'll also be joined by, speaking of the Olympics, Steve Javy, legendary NBA referee, ESPN personality. We're going to talk about tonight's gold medal basketball matchup between the United States and France, what to expect there. We're going to talk about the NBA Finals and his life as a Catholic deacon. You're not going to want to miss that. That's coming up later. But first, today is an incredible feast day in the Catholic Church. It's the Feast of the Transfiguration. Unbelievable. And we're going to tell you all about that in just a second. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call in to talk to me. It's toll free. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program. Cale@relevantradio.com, CALE@relevantradio.com, and you can follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, CALE, Clark with an E, and the Cale Clark Show account is what you might expect, at Cale Clark Show, so check that out too. Yeah, when it comes to the Transfiguration, which is of course the fourth luminous mystery in the Mysteries of Light that St. John Paul II enacted, during his papacy, added some extra mysteries to the rosary about the ministry of Jesus, and I think it was awesome that he did that. When we think about the Transfiguration, it always reminds me of a story I heard about a boy in Sunday school class who was asked by his teacher, "Who are the saints? Who are the saints?" And he thought for a moment, kind of scratched his head a bit, and then he said, "I know. The saints are the people that the light shines through. Saints are the people that the light shines through." And of course, he was thinking about the stained glass windows of his parish church. And the teacher had to say, "Hey, not bad. That's a pretty good answer. That's a really good answer." We find out about the Transfiguration in the Gospels. One of the places where we can find it is actually in today's scripture reading from Mass, which is taken from the Gospel of Mark. And it says, "Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them." I love that. I love the way that Mark describes this in his gospel. Hey, there isn't a launderer on earth that could get his clothes brighter than this. So forget your Tide Pods. You can chuck those. Certainly don't eat them, but this is something else. This is heavenly detergent, if you will. And then it says, "Elijah appeared to them along with Moses on the mountain, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant." So when we look at the Transfiguration, there's actually a lot of parallels with what happened to Moses and his theophany when he had this experience with God on the mountain. We can find this in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16. That's one of the key verses here. I just want to look at this with you very, very quickly. If you look at Exodus 24, what's going on is that after 6 days, guess what happens? Moses goes up a mountain with three companions. And who are those three companions? Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And they go up to the top of the mountain, and there Moses encounters the Lord. So it happens after 6 days, and that's exactly what it says in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9, which we just read. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the mountain. He was transfigured before them. Well, guess what happens in the Exodus account? On the seventh day, God appears at Mount Sinai. The cloud covers the mountain on the seventh day, and you can see that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16. And then God speaks from the cloud. It says, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. We see God's voice. We hear God's voice in Mark chapter 9, the transfiguration. So a lot of similarities here. Also, the transformed experience. Guess what happened to Moses? When you look at Exodus chapter 34, we see what happens after Moses encounters God on the mountain. And in Exodus 34, I'm just going to look it up real quick for you here. In Exodus chapter 34, oh, my Bible app is really slow today. The wonders of technology. Not so wonderful sometimes. Here we go. We're getting close. Sorry to keep you in suspense. All right. Exodus chapter 34, verse 30 says this. It says that when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. So you see this transformed appearance of Moses. It's like the closer he got to God, the more he reflected the glory of God, even on his face. And the reaction was fear from the people. And it's interesting because in Luke's version of the Transfiguration, Luke actually says that Jesus' face was altered in its appearance. And I think he mentions this for a reason. He's trying to link it up with what happened to Moses at this experience on Mount Sinai. And, of course, Jesus is on a different level than Moses. Jesus is God the Son. But you can see the glory of his divine glory kind of radiating through the same glory that Moses was reflecting in that Sinai event. Also, in Exodus chapter 24, Joshua goes up with Moses to the mountain. Joshua is Greek for the name Jesus. I don't know if you knew that, but really Jesus' name would have been Joshua, Yeshua in Hebrew. So I think that there's a possible typology between Joshua with Moses and Jesus here on the mountain. So guess who else shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we know? Moses and Elijah. So we have the new, excuse me, the new Joshua, Jesus, and the old Moses. This is incredible. So God transfigures Jesus. Really what's happening is that they get to see who Jesus really is. And, of course, his divinity is hidden by his humanity during the period of his earthly ministry. And it's almost like when you're a kid and you're in science class and you're looking through a microscope. Remember the first time you ever looked through a microscope? And you can look at a cell and you see this whole new world that you never knew existed, these micro marvels that are hidden from ordinary human sight. Wow, there's a whole new world at this microscopic level, and lots is going on here. And that's really what's going on with Jesus, that what's hidden inside is now being revealed for every eye to see who is there on that mountain. Those six eyes belonging to Peter, James, and John. And this made a huge impression on Peter. He wrote about this years later. We're talking about the Feast of the Transfiguration. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. And in one of the readings today, the second reading at Mass, we see this reading from 2 Peter, where he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so this made a huge impression on Peter. And you can imagine why, because Peter really, he kind of messed up. And this is another reason why we know that this isn't a cleverly devised myth, that this really happened. Peter looks really, really bad here as they're up on the mountain. And Peter says, hey, let's pitch a few tents here. Let's pitch three pup tents. I want to make this like the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles or booths. Let's build three booths, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Mark tells us he didn't know what to say. He was so scared, he didn't know what to say, so he just blurts out something. It wasn't really well thought through. And here's the problem with this. God speaks out of this cloud, and he says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And I think this is part of Peter's problem here, is that Peter was trying to maybe put Jesus on an equal level with Moses and Elijah. Maybe that's why I said, oh, let's pitch three tents. Jesus is unique. He is on another level altogether. And I think that's a big teaching on this feast day of the Transfiguration, that Jesus is not just another leader. He's not just a religious leader. He's not like Buddha. He's not like even Moses. He is God incarnate, the divine Son of God. And so that's an important thing to know here. And another thing we can learn too, which I think is really key, is Jesus was transfigured before them when he was doing something, when he was praying, and that's when this all happened. Prayer is the key to transformation. God is certainly in the business of transformation, and he wants to transform us. We're not going to start glowing, I don't think, but the transformation that God wants in us looked a little bit different, obviously. We can maybe hope to reflect the glory of God like Moses did. But if you read Romans chapter 12, for example, St. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3 says really much the same thing. The emphasis is on what's going on within. And so what's within Jesus, his glorious character, his divine character, is what is revealed here. And so what was veiled by the incarnation is all of a sudden made explicit. So it's really important. So prayer as the key to transformation. And don't forget also, they began to get a bit drowsy, the disciples, on this mountain. They were a little bit sleepy. Why are we not more spiritually alert? Luke says in his version that their eyes were heavy with sleep. And sometimes this happens to us when we go to Mass. You know, we stayed up a little bit too late the night before, watching the Olympics, whatever the case may be, and we're not listening that well. And the key for us is always to listen to Jesus. Like God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And another thing about that cloud that enveloped them on the mountain, that's the exact same word, by the way, that Luke uses when he talks about the virginal conception of Jesus in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It says the Holy Spirit enveloped her, not overshadowed, as we often think. In Luke's Gospel, he uses this interesting Greek word, episkiazo, which means that the cloud enveloped her. So this is exactly what's going on here. This is the divine glory cloud. And one thing I really didn't think about too often before, but I read this on this Catholic website known as The Pillar, which is kind of a journalism website, and it's run by J.D. Flynn and Ed Condon. And Ed Condon was writing today about the Feast of the Transfiguration. He said for a little while, he was a seminarian, and he got to go to Israel, and he got to actually hang out on the Mount of Transfiguration. He posted a little picture of himself years ago on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And traditionally, that mountain is thought to be Mount Tabor in Israel. And by the way, that's one place in the Holy Land I have not been able to get to. I've been to a lot of places in Israel, but the next time I go there, I really want to go to the Mount of Transfiguration because I've never gone. But I really want to. And one of the things Ed Condon was saying was that he never prayed in his life like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He just had an incredible experience of prayer there, and it was so peaceful. No wonder, he said, that the disciples didn't want to leave. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So glad that you're with me today. 1-888-914-9149. Yeah, so here's another thing about the Feast of the Transfiguration that I never knew before. Apparently, Eastern Catholics really love to celebrate this feast with fruit. With fruit and also fruit pies. And this is something that was also explained in the Pillar article on the Transfiguration. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this to you. This is something else. I did not know this. That this tradition got started. And by the way, the Transfiguration only got established in the Roman part of the church, in the Western part of the church, the Latin rite of the church, in the year 1457. I didn't know that. That's pretty late. So Pope Calixtus III, he's probably your favorite pope, right? Pope Calixtus III, he established this as a feast day in 1457. However, in the eastern part of the church, Eastern Catholics had already been celebrating the Transfiguration for more than 1,000 years before that, since the 4th century. And Ed Condon says that this tradition of fruit, blessing fruit on the Transfiguration, is really something that also goes back to early times in the church. And here's one of the rites in the eastern part of the Catholic Church. It's called the Byzantine Rite. And in Pittsburgh, the Byzantine Catholic Archeparchy says the Feast of the Holy Transfiguration is celebrated late in summer at the time of the first fruits of the harvest, right? Which remind us of God's great goodness and his infinite bounty. To express our recognition and gratitude to God for his generosity, we bring some of these first fruits to the church for blessing. So this goes back, apparently, to apostolic times, this blessing of the fruits. There's an old prayer of thanksgiving for new fruits in the writings of Saint Hippolytus, which he wrote about the year 220 AD. And he actually mentions the kinds of fruits that are blessed. He mentions grapes. He talks about blessing pomegranates, pears, mulberries, peaches, and almonds. Now, I don't think an almond is a fruit. All right, that's kind of nuts. I think that's a nutty practice. But at any rate, this practice of blessing fruit on the Feast of the Transfiguration continues to this day in a lot of Byzantine Catholic communities. Have you ever experienced this? I haven't experienced this, but I think it's pretty cool because another thing that they do is not only do they want to eat fruit on this day and bless the fruit, they also tend to bake fruit pies. I like this. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. Hey, you know what else they bless? Another kind of fruit, figs. Figs. They really do give a fig about this, and I think it makes sense because, hey, if you look at the word transfiguration, what's in the middle? Fig. It all is fitting together, isn't it? And that's what we try to do on the Cale Clark Show here, try to put the pieces together for you. 888-914-9149. You're going to want to call in, especially if you're a basketball fan, because I'm going to be joined right after the break by legendary former NBA referee and ESPN personality, now a Catholic deacon. Steve Javy will be my guest on the other side of the break. Stick with me. It's the Cale Clark Show. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Nothing gets me jacked like the NBA on ESPN theme song. Hey, the United States of America, their men's basketball team is going to tip it off in just a few hours against France in the gold medal game for men's basketball at the Tokyo Olympics. It's going to take place at 10:30 p.m. Eastern tonight, 9:30 Central, 7:30 for my friends out on the West Coast. And you can watch that game on Peacock if you get that service. And the United States had a bit of a scare in their semifinal matchup against the Australians. They were down by 15 early, but then eventually turned on the Jets and cruised past them 97-78. Kevin Durant led the charge. He had 23 points. Devin Booker had 20 of his own. As for France, they almost went down to Luka Doncic and Slovenia, but Nicholas Batum, another NBA player, made a game-saving block in the final seconds. Here's a clip.
To Propelić, driving, block
big time
Batum.
Block.
Blocked by Batum, and France wins.
That's a big-time block right there.
France with the French rejection in the final seconds, and France will play for gold. Propelić thought he had the layup, and Batum, the captain, saves the day, and Doncic did not take the final shot.
Yeah, there you have it. So France made it through. And speaking of France, people were getting a little bit alarmed after Team USA dropped their opener at the Olympics to that France team. France is undefeated so far in the tournament. And the U.S. was really not on a great run going into the Olympics. They had lost exhibition games to Nigeria and Australia as well. You might remember this. But the ship has been righted by Coach Greg Popovich. Since that Group A loss to France, they've won four straight, and they've averaged 30.5 points in terms of victory margin to get to the final. Strong faces. That's what Kevin Durant said. Pop said, that's Coach Popovich, keep strong faces. And, yeah, after they got hit hard by the Australians, they came back, got them into the finals tonight. And joining me right now to chat about this and many other things on the Cale Clark Show is a man considered to be, by many, including me, the greatest referee in NBA history. He's also a major contributor to ESPN and ABC's NBA broadcast family as a rules analyst. And if that weren't enough, he's also an ordained Catholic deacon. He's gone from the hardwood to homilies. A great friend of the program, Deacon Steve Javy, is my guest. Welcome back to the show, Deacon Steve. How are you?
Cale, thanks. Nice being here, and so kind with your introduction. Thank you so much.
Well, thanks for taking the time. And we might get a call from Joey Crawford saying, hang on here.
That's right. That's my mentor. That's yeah. My main mentor there.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll talk about Joey in just a minute and some of the other famous referees like him, like you from Philadelphia, and what's in the water there. But first of all, were you shocked that the U.S. dropped that opening game to France in Tokyo?
Yeah, Cale, I was. And then when you think about it, too, a little bit, I was definitely shocked because I think they have the better talent on the team. There's no doubt. A lot of times talent doesn't always win that one game. And then, of course, the U.S. team is just coming off some of the players coming off the playoffs, the finals. They're a little tired. They're not working together yet. And actually, I think, you know what, maybe it shook them up a little bit. And maybe it was all for the best.
Yeah. And how do you see this game playing out tonight as the rematch is going to take place?
Yeah, interesting. I look at it from both sides. I look at it from the United States side, and right now, they're hungry. There's no doubt in my mind. These men are the best basketball players in the world. And I'm saying France doesn't have the great players also. There's no doubt. But the NBA, with the America's team there now, I think that they are just on a roll. I think that they have some revenge. I don't think they like the fact that people were questioning their ability and maybe even their mindset when they lost to France. So I think the U.S. is going to come out very, very strong. And then I look at France. You can look at it two ways. Number one, you can look at the fact that France can sit there in the locker room and say, hey, guess what? We beat these guys before. Mm-hmm. We can beat them again. Yes, that's a great way to look at it. But another way to look at it, they might be in the back of their mind, even though they're saying what I just said, in the back of their mind they're going, uh-oh. Maybe we woke up to the sleeping bear, you know, the giant here, because we beat them, and now they're playing really well. And Kevin Durant's on a roll, Devin Booker. So I really believe, and you know what, I'm not a great prognosticator at all by any means, but I think the United States wins this one and wins it, I'm not going to say a blowout, but wins it fairly easily.
Well, we'll see. We'll see what happens tonight. 10:30 Eastern tonight, 7:30 Pacific. The U.S. will go up against France for the gold medal in Tokyo. My guest is Deacon Steve Javy, former NBA ref, ESPN personality, and Catholic deacon. And you mentioned Devin Booker just a moment ago from the Phoenix Suns. A few players on Team USA's roster just figured prominently in the just-concluded NBA Finals. Jrue Holiday and Chris Middleton from the Milwaukee Bucks, Devin Booker. Thankfully, during the finals, I was looking for you a lot during the finals, Steve, but you didn't have to speak up too much as a rules/officiating analyst for ESPN, ABC during the finals. So that must have been a bit of a relief to you, A. But B, it also kind of shows that your brother officials did a great job keeping things under control during the playoffs.
That's so true, Cale. It really is. It's I don't. People sit there and say, "Do you like to get on?" My wife always says, "You should get on more." I go, guess what? When I'm not getting on, like you said, Cale, I know that the game is going pretty well. That doesn't mean they don't miss calls. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was an official. We miss calls every night. There's no doubt about it. But nothing too controversial where the game was about the officials. It seemed like every game in the finals, after the game was over, you really weren't talking about the officials. You were talking about the players and the game itself. And that's the way, you know, referees love it to be. There's no doubt about it. And so, believe me, when I'm sitting there in the replay center waiting to get on, if I don't get on, I'm very happy. I drive home and I know, number one, they paid me to watch a basketball game, which I would have watched anyway. And number two, my fellow officials did a pretty good job.
I love it. Steve Javy is my guest, Catholic Deacon, former NBA referee. If you have a question for Deacon Steve, call in 1-888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And speaking of the fact that referees do make mistakes from time to time, here's a clip of a conversation that you had years ago, and I couldn't get the provenance of this. It might have been from the NBA Finals when the Philadelphia 76ers played the Lakers, but this is a talk that you had with the answer, AI, Allen Iverson. He had a few questions for you. Here's that clip.
I'm not going to see everything, all right?
They have
a
time.
That's all I'm saying. Yeah, but why are you like always? I'm telling you, if I see something's a foul, I'm going to blow the whistle, all right? I'm just trying to say, stay in your game, I'll stay in the mine, let's go.
I'm in my game, Steve.
I'm trying to be in the mine, too. I want to try to make every call right. I'm not going to be right, unfortunately, 100% of the time.
All right, I'm just saying, why smack you in my face?
I will. You got it.
Pretty honest talk there, Steven. Do you remember that conversation?
I do, and I've had that conversation with many a player, too, because they think when they get fouled, or sometimes when they do get fouled and we don't blow the whistle, they think we saw the foul and intentionally did not blow the whistle. Little do they know that I'm being graded at every whistle or non-whistle that occurs during the game, and I want to be the best I can be in my profession. So it's a matter of them being competitive, thinking that, you know what, hey, how did you not see that? And unfortunately, at times, you're just not in the right position, or you get blocked out by a player walking in front of you. But I'm just trying to explain to him, hey, guess what? I'm trying to get every call right here, just like he's trying to make every shot. When he takes a shot, he's not trying to miss the basket. He's trying to make a basket.
You got it. That is Steve Javy. And if you have a question for Steve, 888-914-9149. So, yeah, can you just put to rest forever the notion that referees are into getting makeup calls going, or somehow have a director from the league, hey, let's tilt the calls in favor of the marquee franchises like the Lakers, like the Knicks, et cetera?
Yeah, you know, the first thing, Cale, that I do when somebody comes up to me, and I've been approached with that many times, I ask him if they're a gambler. And 9 times out of 10, they say, yes, they gamble in the games. And so you can tell they're really not objective. They want their team to win. They want to win money. And so that kind of jades their view. But no, I mean, a makeup call, I mean, anybody in their right mind as an official, if they ever did have a makeup call, they're not a good official. And the reason being is the fact that if you're getting graded on the calls and now you're going to intentionally either miss a call, then you're taking money out of your family's pocket, because you get graded on calls, and then also your grade then goes to getting into the playoffs, which can be a bonus for you and your family. So if you're trying to make up a call because you think you missed a call, then you're not doing a good job. Now, here's the other thing, too, Cale. 9 times out of 10, I don't know I missed that call until I got to the locker room and watched the video myself. Mm. I can't trust the players and coaches because they're not objective. You see it yourself when you're watching the playoffs and they're calling for the replay. Go to replay. Well, when you go to replay, you see, well, yeah, it's obvious you fouled the guy. What's going on here? So about a makeup call, what happens if I thought I was wrong? Then I go back to the locker room. Oh my gosh, I was right, and then I made one wrong intentionally. It just doesn't fit. But I think when people who my father told me years ago, when people don't wear your shoes as a referee, they never know how you think and what your mindset is. Our mindset is to go from play to play, trying to get one play right, the next play right, the next play right. And if you do think you get one wrong, you put it in the back of your mind and get it out of your mind.
Hey, there's a great parallel with the spiritual life there. We just live moment by moment, day by day. I try to forget the past. Hey, St. Paul said that, right? You know, I forget the past. I just strive forward, you know, to the goal Amen. Of the upward calling in Christ, and we need that as well. Deacon Steve Javy, former NBA referee, is my guest here on the Cale Clark Show. Well, speaking of the league's marquee teams, and thanks for putting to rest that notion that, you know, referees are in any way biased towards them. A lot of the marquee franchises didn't do so great in the playoffs. The Lakers, obviously, AD had a big injury. LeBron maybe was a little bit run down as well. The Clippers with Kawhi getting hurt did not make the finals. And in the East, the juggernaut, you know, the Brooklyn Nets with Durant, we mentioned him earlier on the Olympic team, James Harden, the Beard, Kyrie Irving, they were set up to be just a powerhouse team. They also didn't make it through. I think the Bucks had something to do with that, obviously. But do you feel that maybe the amount of games that they've been playing lately with the NBA bubble going so late last season, a really short offseason, how much did lack of rest factor into some of these injuries that really altered the playoff picture?
Yeah, I mean, I've got to believe what I hear from the players and read, you know, in the papers about the lack of rest does have something to do with it and your downtime and so on. So obviously it does. It affects some players more than others. It seems like the Phoenix Suns, being a very young team, it really didn't affect them that much, although I don't believe they were in the playoffs last year.
Phoenix Suns, so maybe they weren't recently. So.
Yeah, they weren't doing too well last year. But I think this year was an exciting year for the NBA, and the reason being, Cale, as you just said, the marquee teams that people expected to be there and the big names that people expected, they weren't there. But now you have an influx of some good young players coming in, like we just mentioned, Devin Booker, and then Trae Young, say, for Atlanta, who took it to the conference mm-hmm. finals there, too. I mean, now some people are getting to know some of these young stars, and I think that's great for the NBA, that people not only hear about the LeBrons and the Kevin Durants and the Hardens, but also these young players who are coming up now that are really exciting to watch. And as you well know, the game has changed so much. It really has in the last, mm-hmm. you know, say 15 years. It's incredible. But no, it's an exciting year, I thought. It was great to see two new teams in the finals, and it was great to see some young players on the biggest stage really perform well.
And Deacon Steve Javy is my guest on the Cale Clark Show. And Deacon Steve, one of the things you were saying to me off air is that when you watch the Milwaukee Bucks play, and we have a lot of listeners from Relevant Radio who are huge Milwaukee Bucks fans, we have a lot of supporters in that part of the country. You talked to me about how impressed you were with the way they played together and actually how they interacted with the referees. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, as a former referee, you know, I always look how teams treat referees, how they approach them when they disagree on a call. Do they try to show them up, whatever it may be? And the Bucks, they really seemed like, even though, of course, they're not going to agree on everything, but the way they handled it, like when you see Giannis or Chris Middleton or Drew Holiday, they all seem like really class guys. They mm-hmm. really do. Yeah, they can disagree, but they let it go. They didn't continue complaining and try to bring the crowd down on the referees. And I'd tell you, believe it or not, as a referee, you look at that, and it's kind of like it's refreshing because yeah. as you've watched games, and I have too, that the whistle blows and everybody starts complaining. And it's not fun to watch that. It really isn't. And I really, you know what? I hope the people don't get a little too discouraged sometimes when watching that, because the players, they have to learn that these referees, they're human. They're trying to make the right call. And, I mean, if I were to approach a player every time he made a mistake, I can only imagine the conversations I'd be having with them, whether it be a defensive mistake or turnover, yeah. a missed shot, a missed free throw. Oh, my gosh, you know, I used to look up at the scoreboard. Some of the arenas in the scoreboard would have the list of turnovers, how many turnovers mm-hmm. each team had, and it would go along the game. So if a coach would argue with me at times, I'd say, Coach, you might be right. I might have got that wrong. But I'm looking at the board, and your team right now has 17 turnovers in a game. And we're not talking about missed free throws and missed shots. Yeah. So I think I'm doing pretty good.
Deacon Steve Javy is my guest, former NBA referee on the Cale Clark Show. Yeah, I've always wondered, does that ever work? You know, a stare down of a ref, a mean mugging towards a ref, trying to show him up. That's not going to get you anywhere, is it?
I mean, it might even work the opposite for you, Cale. I mean, as human nature is, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, I don't think many referees can be intimidated to say, like, oh, my gosh, he's mad at me. I'm going to make sure I give a call for him. It just doesn't work that way. And it's the same way, let's put it this way. If a child gave a mean mug to a parent, I don't think the parent would give in to the child.
Yeah, Yeah, I can relate from experience. Yep, it doesn't work, and that's a great analogy. Well, you certainly have to be made of pretty stern stuff to referee in the NBA, and it's incredible the disproportionate number of NBA referees that have hailed from the Philadelphia area. And earlier this year, the Philadelphia Inquirer had a piece about this, and it started off with an anecdote about the legendary Red Auerbach, the longtime Boston Celtics coach and exec. And Ed Rush, who used to be the NBA supervisor of officials, I'm sure you know Ed, of course, he was quoted in the piece as saying, every league meeting, he would rant and rave about all the refs from Philly. We would say, Red, hey, some of these guys aren't from Philly. They're actually from Trenton or Western Pennsylvania. And he'd say, that doesn't matter. They went through Philadelphia. And one night following a Celtics loss, he was upset by Jake O'Donnell's officiating. He tried to kick down the door to the referee room in the Boston Garden, shouting, yo, Philadelphia Jake, you blankety blank, come out here. So what is it with the Philadelphia referees? Why are there so many of them in the NBA? And for 59 consecutive years, Steve, from 1961 through 2019, at least one ref from Philadelphia, and sometimes more, worked the NBA Finals. And that's the ultimate, you know, crowning achievement for a referee. Tell me about the Philadelphia experience.
Yeah, you know, Cale, as you're saying that about the years that Philadelphia referees in the finals, believe it or not, I just got chills. I really did, because it's really a credit to the people who started it years ago in Philadelphia, the referees. It is amazing how many successful referees are out of Philadelphia. I take it back to obviously way before I started refereeing, and maybe like when Mendy Rudolph was in, or Earl Strom and so on. These guys, you know, they grew up refereeing in the Philadelphia area. And I think the best basketball during this time was in the northeast part of the country. And even like when I started as a younger referee in the Baker League, you had pros who played in the NBA and would come back in the summer league and play down in Philadelphia in the Baker League. And if you wanted to get some good experience, you refereed that Baker League. That made you better. I mean, so people in Philadelphia had an advantage for two reasons. One, the type of play or the caliber of play in Philadelphia was obviously going to be better than, say, and I'm not trying to disrespect any part of the country, but like Denver, Colorado, or, you know, Boise, Idaho. People in the northeast part of the country, that's where basketball was. New York, Philly, Washington, you know, Boston, they came to play in this area. And I think the better competition you have, the better refereeing you're going to be. Number two is that the referees who started in Philly were great mentors, and they brought along other guys. I think of the story about Joey Crawford, who found Mark Wunderlich, who was obviously a finals referee too, now who's now supervisor, one of the bosses in the NBA. He saw him in a summer league game out his back door in Delaware County.
Wow.
And he saw this young kid who was getting a bunch of grief from these players and just stood up to them, and it was, you know, very courageous. And he said, you ever think about becoming like a pro referee? And he got him into a camp. So it's other referees helping younger referees to move along too. So it's not just the caliber of play, it's the type of person who's a referee who likes to pass on his craft and to mentor people too, which is wonderful.
I love that. Well, I'm with Deacon Steve Javy, former NBA referee, current ESPN ABC TV analyst, for their NBA coverage. And speaking of your Philadelphia roots, you're kind of back home in Bucks County. And this has nothing to do with the Milwaukee Bucks, but Bucks County in Pennsylvania. I believe you are now a deacon at your home parish, right? Where you grew up? Is that correct?
I didn't grow up there, but we moved there about 12, 13 years ago at St. Andrew Parish in Newtown, Pennsylvania. And luckily I was assigned there after ordination 2 years ago. So it's been an incredible, you know, journey so far. I still can't believe the Lord has, you know, chosen me to serve Him. And in certain ways, I just sit there every morning in prayer and just say, well, you know, some days it's difficult for me. I mean, homilies aren't easy for me. And I just talk to the Lord and say, you wanted me to do this, so you're going to have to give me the grace and the strength and the courage to do this. And I can't do it because I'm so weak. But I know He can. Through His grace, I can do it.
Wow. Well, thanks for saying that, Steve. And I felt like that many, many times here on Relevant Radio as well, so I can identify. Yeah, sure. Well, you're preaching this weekend. You're getting a homily up, trying to get people back to the pews. We got about a minute left here. Really quickly, want to give us a sneak preview of what you're going to preach about this weekend?
Yeah, you know, we're in the Bread of Life discourse, of course, now for like 5 weeks. We talk about John chapter 6, which for me personally is my favorite part of the New Testament, the Bread of Life discourse. It it really is one of the core beliefs of our Catholic faith, of the true presence in Jesus, of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And I truly believe that people who have been away from the church are missing out, because they need to get back to be fed. As he says, he is the bread of life, all right? And his flesh is life for the world. Well, his flesh was life for the world, the one in the sacrifice on the cross, but he continues to give us his flesh and blood, soul and divinity, each and every Mass in the Eucharist. And I just would like people to realize that, you know what, sometimes for them it's hard to believe that, wait, how can that be? It's bread and wine. It looks like bread and wine. And I say, yeah, but it's the same Holy Spirit that, you know, that Jesus came down as man. The Holy Spirit created him there. And it's the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead.
Yeah.
Why can't it be the same Holy Spirit that changes that bread and wine into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ? And I think if people grasped onto that a little more and prayed for the grace to be able to believe in that more, they'd be back at Mass asking for that nourishment and his bread that he wants to feed us with.
Yeah, that's so true. And I think in your archdiocese, the suspension of the Sunday obligation is coming to an end, right, in a few days. And we've got to get people back into the pews. We've got to get them. Yesterday we spent almost the entire show talking about virtual masses and services that are happening on Facebook. We've got to get them in church to face the book and face Jesus face-to-face in the Eucharist, right?
Amen. Amen, Cale. There's no doubt about it. And I think, I know, I just hope and pray that the people, obviously I know there's still people who are sick or people who are worried about it. Yep. I understand that. But the other people, they need to get back, because they need to be in communion, not only with our Lord, but in communion with your fellow parishioners. And that's the way it was meant to be. You know, iron sharpening iron and helping each other out there too along the way.
Absolutely.
In our faith journey.
Well, I'm going to ask everyone who's listening right now on Relevant Radio to pray for you as you're preparing this homily for this weekend, and I'm sure it's going to be fantastic. Deacon Steve Javy, thank you for taking the time. It's great to run you down, talking a little bit about the NBA, a little bit about what's going on in church these days, and yeah, I really appreciate this time.
Cale, thank you so much. I appreciate it. I love being on your show. God bless you, and God bless all your listeners.
Oh, thank you so much. That was Deacon Steve Javy. Talking about everything from the Olympics to what happened in the NBA Finals to what's happening in his homily this weekend. We'll be right back on this Friday special episode of the Cale Clark Show. The week that was is coming up. Don't go anywhere. Plus, much, much more. 1-888-914-9149 if you want to react to that. And we'll be right back.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back to the show. It's our final segment on this Friday, August the 6th. And you know, on our sister program, The Faith Explained, we've been going through what I think is the most important chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the body in general. Yep, it's going to happen to us as well. And so the embodied nature of the human person is something that we don't think about enough from my humble point of view. I was reading an interesting piece by Sam Alberry over at Crossway, and he was talking about the myths that we have sometimes about our bodies, 5 myths about our bodies, about our body images that we have of ourselves, our insecurities. And he starts off by saying that he had a friend who once told him that, you know, I think my eyes are too close together. Another person said, well, I'm really skinny and I'm pretty self-conscious about that. I can identify with that one. Up until I was 25 years old, I weighed about maybe 120. And then my metabolism slowed down a lot. I kind of want to go back to those days. Other people are sensitive about their height. And almost all of us, let's face it, every single one of us could say there's something that we don't like about our bodies. And everybody's unhappy about some aspect of their physical appearance. Maybe the shape of their nose, how big their ears are. And I think it's probably because we have a lot of unrealistic standards regarding beauty being pushed on us constantly in the media. Watching the Olympics, you know, oh, everybody's just a chiseled athlete. Maybe that doesn't help either at one level. But the cumulative effect of all this, according to Sam Alberry, is that it can leave us thinking about our bodies in a seriously distorted way. And so there are 5 myths that he wanted to talk about body image that are particularly relevant for us. Myth number 1. This is what people often believe. My body is a mistake. My body's a mistake. And he gave the example of buying a lamp that he was setting up for his home. And I don't know whether he bought this at IKEA or someplace like that. But when he tried to set it up, he realized that there's a problem, that some of the parts were not made properly. He couldn't fix everything together. He couldn't build it properly. And that's the way that a lot of people feel about their bodies, that somehow there's a glitch at the factory when we were being made. Except we can't go back to the store. We can't get a refund. We can't order a replacement. But the Bible makes it really clear that God made us and made us very carefully. And God doesn't make junk, as one kid once said. In Psalm 139, it says this, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And King David, who wrote that psalm, is praising God because of how he was made, how he was knit together in his mother's womb. And David wasn't perfect in a lot of ways, of course, but he's the man after God's own heart. God forgave him for a lot of very serious sins and imperfections because he repented. And even King David knew his body wasn't perfect, but it doesn't mean that God made any mistakes there. He made it very well. So we can praise him for how we've been made. Myth number two, a lot of people think my body isn't really me. And this is the disconnect that we have in our society right now. God made us to live in bodies. They're part of who we are. We're a body, soul, unity. And this is where theology of the body, which was popularized by Pope St. John Paul II, is so important. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We're not enfleshed souls. As Sam Alberry says, we are animated matter. We don't have a body. We are a body. Our bodies are us. They are us. Myth number three, my body is not pleasing to others. Sometimes we're so concerned about how other people feel about our bodies, and think about people who've been teased for their appearance. That can cause serious stress and depression in people's lives. But no matter what we do, even if we work out and get a Peloton and just get chiseled, we're never going to be perfectly happy with our bodies. There's always going to be some kind of flaw. And so this is why the gospel is really, really good news. It doesn't really matter what other people think about our bodies, because Jesus loves us just the way we are. He's redeemed us, and he's going to raise our bodies from the dust of the earth, give us a glorified resurrection body. And then, oh yeah, this is something that no health club membership could ever do for you. I'm looking forward to this. Our bodies belong to Jesus. He's going to transform them. And the only person we really need to worry about in terms of our appearance is Jesus. And he is always pleased with us. We don't have to impress him in any way. But we do have to do this, something St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. A lot of people say, oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Well, Paul tells us what spirituality really is. It's offering your body as a living sacrifice. So we live out our spiritual life in the body. Really important to know. Well, producer Lucas Holt has been working hard on the week that was, and on this Friday, as we do every Friday, we're going to present it to you right now. Here it is, the week that was on the Cale Clark Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, the weekend.
Let's raise a toast. I often tell people, what advice would you give to yourself if you were that person's spiritual director? If you were your own spiritual director, what would you tell yourself about what you're thinking right now? And very often that helps us to look at things from a different perspective.
I love Romans 8:28. All things, not some things, not a few things, all things work together for the good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
God never wastes an experience, good or ill, and he will use it to help us or to help others.
Past couple years, I've decided to persevere through, so simple, maybe silly, but by offering up sufferings, and I had to learn.
Very often, we don't have enough confidence in God. We get discouraged, we look at ourselves, our failures, our shortcomings, and we get discouraged, but that's because we're trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in God and what he can do in our lives. We can't do this. Only God can do it.
Flannery O'Connor. I did have a chance to visit her girlhood home in Savannah. Picked up a bumper sticker when I was there, and it said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." And I think that just fits her to a T.
St. Paul talks about this in the New Testament, that, you know, oftentimes we're fools for Christ. The truth does set us free. That's another thing that Jesus said. The truth not only makes us odd, but it also sets us free, because that's reality. Caroline Campbell, who's now 28 years old, so she started when she was 18, 19, she copied the entire Bible by hand.
Divine Mercy Chaplet.
The divine mercy.
Forgiveness are the two things for so many things. I've lived in unforgiveness for decades, and it hurts, and it takes a long time, but you have to find it, and I've found it through Divine Mercy Chaplet, and I can do it with Relevant Radio every day.
Hi, KL. Thanks for taking my call once again. I just wanted you to know and the listeners to know that I did keep on listening as I was driving. I was feeling the overwhelming support and empathy that you and your listeners had for me. All of you guys really helped me understand that God does have a plan for me. And it's a gift that, even though it comes from a tremendous pain, it's a gift that can help others heal.
Oh, incredible week here on the Cale Clark Show. Thanks, Lucas, for producing that. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your calls. Have a great weekend, everybody. See you on Monday. Take it away, Michaela.